that one verse.
And so, yeah, today, thank you, brother, and the music and the singing, Bedenko mentioned, we got this kind. There's so much there. How do we convey what we are doing today? We'll be celebrating communion, a remembrance meal. We will remember that we've been delivered and that we have been given a new life and all those things I'll touch on just before communion. But how do we convey the message that of the significance of this day? Good Friday. We're all over the world. This word is preached. This message is heard. 2.5 billion Christians who know about this momentous event that has altered the course of history, that stopped history, started history. This man, this most significant person in the history of the world, what he did, how do we convey that message to human ears that have heard it year after year after year? And like Hebrews, almost we'd have to say, their ears are dull of hearing. It becomes a ritual. But this momentous event contains the key to our past, our present, and our future. Most of us know the past. Christ died for our sins and redeemed us back to God. Most of us know that in Christ we have a future in heaven, those of us who belong to Him. But not enough of Christianity knows that Christ is our presence as well. That He is our Savior today. And so I was pondering how to convey the message here on Calvary. And John is the one that gives us the most complete picture. And the message is simply the significance of Calvary. We'll never fully understand it. We'll never fully grasp it. As like little children. Sometimes I wonder if we're not like that. As I mentioned at devotions the other day, like little children, we see a chocolate bar and $100 bill. Which is more worth to us? Which contains more value when you're 2 years old? That 100% of the time will go for the chocolate bar, because they don't see any value in the dollar, in that $100 bill. So many times the Christian church doesn't get it either. So I want to expand on this message here, the significance of Calvary. In John 18, we'll start at verse 28. We're going to read the account. Then I'm going to share a little bit on how this account happened from five different perspectives. From the soldiers, from his disciples, from the Jews, from the Romans, and from believers today, and ultimately from the Father's viewpoint. So John 18, we'll skip the part where they arrested Jesus. Follow along in your Bibles. We'll read the account verbatim here in this precious happening that changed the course of history. Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. And then they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. What irony. And that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusations bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would never not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Again, another irony. The murder and the hate that was in their hearts, that was all nothing to them. They thought they were going to defile him to put someone to death. That they may, that, and that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered unto thee me, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of this world. That is a verse that's still offensive today. Not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? Honest man. Then he said, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? They cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And the other accounts go more into details there, how they became angry and demanded Barabbas. They demanded this robber, this murderer who was on trial, who was arrested and awaiting murder charges. They demanded that Pilate set him free and put Jesus. This is the exchange that happened figuratively and literally for all eternity, where the just was given for the unjust. And the unjust guy went free. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Why did Pilate do that? Pilate was a complete heathen. He did not scourge Jesus because he wanted to get something out of him. Pilate already saw Jesus was innocent. Pilate already saw this was envy, this was hate. A heathen that had no spiritual discernment had more than all of Israel. And he scourged him so that perhaps he saw that these people were bloodthirsty and there was a tumult to be made. He scourged him with the hopes of getting them to have a little compassion. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Mark says they spit on him. They blindfolded him. They just treated him like no animal should be treated that way. But these were soldiers. These people had no heart. They were following orders. They had no invested interest into Jesus. They were indifferent. The Jews were deeply invested into Jesus, the Pharisees, by their hatred. The disciples were deeply invested into Jesus by their love for him. And so we have these two parties that clashed on Calvary there. And they treated, they brutalized this innocent life to demonstrate for all men and all mankind, this is what you deserve. Pilate therefore went again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Again, he was trying to win their compassion. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, you see the strong emotions that are there. The chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And we can see here how Pilate's heart shifted. He already was just as a natural human being. He saw the innocence of Jesus and the envy and the hate that these religious people had for Jesus. They were deeply into this. Because when you see a human being suffering, something is triggered in us. A deep anguish on their behalf, and a deep midline of compassion, and a wanting to relieve that agony and relieve that pain that this human life is going through. We see the pain that they go through. And when Pilate had this in mind, he had this intention to hopefully stir the masses. But when Jesus came forth, it invoked the exact opposite reaction. And you can really see that what Jesus said to Pilate, this is your hour of darkness. You can really see that the Satan had completely taken over these people's hearts. That they could not have empathy. They could not feel the pain that this life was going through. They saw blood, and like wolves and sharks, smell blood from a mile. They only saw one thing, and it's finally we can get rid of this pest. Finally, we can get rid of this person that has been an obstacle in our path, that has harassed us now for the past 3 years, that has taken away our power. He has taken this. He's taken away our authority from the people. He's taken away our attention, and everybody is flocking towards him. He must go. And so this is the power of darkness when a religious system is attacked. When the Spirit of God comes and touches and the heart and the core of the biggest idolatry on the face of the earth, and that is a religious system. There is no more compassion there. There is only hatred and murder. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard his saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment hall on a place that is called the pavement, in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was a preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. Again, this is your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Why they said their verdict here. Then delivered he them therefore to be crucified. And here is where the other translation, I think it's in Luke, Pilate put a pen out. and washed his hands in front of everybody. I am free from the blood of this man. He could not be ever totally free, but Jesus clearly said to him, those who delivered thee to me to thee has the greater sin. So they led him away, and bearing his cross, they went forth to a place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the two and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the middle, as if he was the worst. Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not that the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, every soldier a part, and took his coat, and also took his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for whosoever it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now then there stood at the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sisters, Mary, wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son, and unto his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. And you can see in the deepest agony, in the deepest suffering, in the most darkest hour in the history of the universe, in the darkest time, when he was forsaken by God and by man, and in the power and in the grips of the power of darkness, he cared for his mother. And he said, behold thy mother. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was therefore set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it on to his mouth. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. As the brother said in his opening here, when Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. The entire work of redemption, the entire life that he lived, 33 years, without committing a single sin, so that he might be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When he said it was finished, it was finished. Tetelestai. Jesus, when this momentous event, I'm just going to read a couple more verses here. The Jews therefore, because there was a preparation of the body, should not remain upon the cross on the... Yes, in verse 33, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw this bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. And that is the scripture, that we might believe. So when we look at this passage here, there's many sermons that can come out of it. There's many angles that we could take. But if we look at it from the disciples' point of view, just think for a second. You know, what I just read here, this passage, 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul kind of embodies it pretty good. And he says, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, what? A stumbling block. To this very day. Unto the Greeks, those who live in sin and love their sin and hate God and anything that God represents, foolishness. But unto us, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. How is this event the power of God and the wisdom of God? Do you know what power it took for Christ to go through with this? He could have called down the angels and they would have delivered him. He could have stepped off that cross. He could have prevented every wound that they inflicted on him. You know what power it took? This power. Drops of blood, of sweat. Knowing that he would be completely forsaken. Knowing that he would be completely on his own. He was resolved to go through with it to the end. And so from the disciples and the followers of Jesus, this was a tragic, a cruel, an evil, and a vicious, an unjust, and a criminal event that they knew that Jesus never did any wrong. And what kind of emotions must have gone through them? Hopelessness, devastation, and despair to see that, and it's embodied when the next 3 days later, when those two disciples went, they said what everybody felt. The disciples fled and they were left hopeless. This, we hoped he would deliver Israel, is now shattered. And so from their perspective, a lot could be said what Calvary signifies those 3 days, if they wouldn't have known the third day, I guess. From the Jews and the Pharisees, they were also deeply invested in Jesus, but completely from Satan's perspective, and it was hatred. For them, it was vengeance, it was get even, it was finally, it was, and so they are totally in fellowship with the devil because they were rejoicing. Had they known what Calvary meant, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so with the devil, they were rejoicing, walking under the cross. What were they doing, seeing this person in agony, this Savior in agony? Wagging their heads and saying, he saved others, himself he can't save. If he is the Savior, let him come down and we will believe. Right. They would have believed. They would have ran upon him with one accord and torn him limb from limb. Not we would believe. Because these minds were completely sold out. And this, brothers, is something serious. When hatred starts permeating the human mind. When hatred permeates and starts, this horrible toxin starts flowing in a human being's mind and soul. All sense of human decency is gone. All sense of compassion, all sense of even remorse, and it was, they were completely devoid of those spiritual, they were loveless. And this is a picture of what loveless is, the scribes and the Pharisees, and to many of the Jews. At the same event, when his disciples were in the throes of despair, they were completely calloused. And the lesson you get from this is, brothers and sisters, do not ever let a root of bitterness start growing in your hearts. It is horrible. And it's pictured right here. From the Romans and the soldiers, to them it was nothing. Jesus was just another sport to them. They were completely indifferent. Jesus, they didn't feel his pain because they were calloused. As somebody said to me, when you kill so and so many hogs up there, you stop feeling there. To them, they had killed so many human beings. They had butchered, they had tortured so many. Jesus was just another one of them. Indifference. From the viewpoint of the believers, that's us today. We look at Calvary, and Isaiah 43:53 is our verse. It's the verse we gravitate to. It's the verse everybody puts on their status. It's the verse that touches us at the deepest core, because we do realize what has been paid for us when it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 to 6. That's our perspective. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Those of us who understand the depth of our sin know this to be true for them. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. We are the Barabbases that got set free and Jesus sent to Calvary. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What does that mean? The beating, the rods, the blood, and the shedding of blood, and the crown of thorns, and the chastisement. What it takes to pay for our sins was 100% on him. Our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed from the biggest disease in the universe, and that's sin. There is no bigger disease to be healed from. The disease of sin has brought the harm upon the human race that we're experiencing to this day in sicknesses, in diseases, in wars, in crimes, in the horrific abyss of filth that this world is descending into before our very eyes. That's sin. And people are trapped by it. And Jesus came to pay for even those people's sins, if they would turn, if they would repent and come to Christ. We like sheep, he says, have all gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'll read that verse again. It's just so beautiful to me. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our viewpoint. That is when we look at Calvary. This is what we see. This is what we're thankful for. This is why we are Christians. This is the uniqueness of the Christian faith. There is no other religion. There's nothing else on the face of the earth where the founder of a faith died for his followers. Where the founder of him who was brutally tortured, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring them to God. But now what's the Father's viewpoint of all this? How did the Father see it? The same chapter, Isaiah 53, writes it as well. From the Father's point of view, in verse 10, the Father was watching this. Now, we fathers know, and mothers, when even our little one has a little pain, how anxious we get. When our loved ones are suffering, what kind of a urgency it puts in us. But to suffer at the hands of wicked men that he created, to suffer at the hands of those that he owes nothing to them, to watch this hour of darkness, it says, verse 10, it pleased the Father to bruise him. What is the God of the universe like? How can we get a heart like the God of the universe? We can't. It's impossible. Yes, we can easily say he always sees the end from the beginning. But that doesn't make the event any easier. That doesn't make the horror of those 8 hours any less. He turned his back on him. But it says it pleased the Father to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now, many of us say, and Jesus said it too, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But this verse says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. As if the Father did it. The Father allowed, the Father of light gave access to Satan and his henchmen to do this to his Son. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And so he was going to see the outcome of that event. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And for anyone 2,000 years after this event happened, for anyone today to add something to our salvation, to our deliverance from the power of darkness, is more than an insult to God. The just was given for the unjust completely. Jesus met every single qualification of the Old Testament, every single rule and law and ordinance to the T, right up to the point where he shed his blood and began the new covenant. And so there's so much more to say here. I had the reasons for Calvary, and there's obviously time's not going to give us that here this morning. But I want to look at the one more here. What did it look like through Jesus' eyes, the one who went through it? We see now the Father, the soldiers, the Pharisees, the believers, us today. What did it look like through his eyes? He was actually the Lamb. He was the one that it's all about. It's through his eyes that it really matters. It's through his eyes, through his experience. And as I was pondering that, in John 12:27, okay, let's put ourselves in Jesus' position here. He knew exactly what he was going to go through. He knew every strife that was coming. He knew every sorrow and every pain that he would go through. Because it is written also of him in Hebrews, there were many strong cryings and tears. Jesus lived his life. Why did he have strong cryings and tears for 30? Why was that an issue in his early life? It was an issue because we know the struggles teenagers go through. We know the struggles of loneliness and of the rejection and of all the other things that Jesus faced in a sinful world and in a body that was subject to that. And it is written, says, with strong cries. Jesus, as I said earlier, could not afford to even make one single misstep. Because the Father is so holy that the only way he can be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world is that he himself had to be spotless, never committing a sin. That's to me a bigger miracle than Calvary. Because to meet the righteous requirements of justice, of God's to absorb the wrath of God, to fully take this upon himself, there could be no blemish on him. And so as the song goes, no blames upon your sinless head. Love caused what you have done instead. And so John 12:27-28 says, now is my soul troubled. Here's what Jesus said. As he saw the day coming closer, probably 2 weeks away, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's the Son. But for this cause came I to this hour. He pled with the Father to save him from it. But he knew what then? Would I be wasting 33 years? I've just spent 33 years of my life not sinning once. And now here comes the climax. Here comes the point where I am going to take the brutality that you all need to face. But for this cause came I to this hour. Here's what he says. Father, glorify thy name. It's not about me. The Son said, it's not about me. It's about you. The Father. To win back the prize creation that he had, that Satan had robbed him. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. So to Jesus, Calvary was glorification. The exact opposite that every human being could even see. In John 17, Brother Dave read that in his opening as well, verse 4 and 5, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so Jesus was asking the Father to glorify him through his own self. And what was it? The cross. That was glory. That was glorifying. The Father nailing the Son, allowing the Son to be nailed on the cross, was a glorification. How opposite our minds work. Yes, we can easily see. He saw the end from the beginning. But as I said before, it did not make those 3 days any easier to go through. And then finally, Matthew 26, 38 and 39, when he wept in the garden, he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so this, looking at Calvary, we've read all the accounts. We've done every possible angle that we can think of. But yet when I read it again here, when we talk about it, you seem to feel there's an even more missing. There's a significance that still doesn't quite hit home. And I studied, and went through, and I found John Piper put forth 50 reasons why Jesus, the significance of Jesus coming to die. What is the significance? And he has 50 of them. We're obviously not doing them today, but I want to close by saying again that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, our perfect God, perfect in all his way, cannot just forgive our sin. The sin must be paid. God cannot just weigh our good deeds against our bad. Imagine a rapist or a murderer just saying that. Imagine a murderer pleading for it before a judge. We know justice needs to be served. Our God is just, and so Jesus on Calvary met every single requirement of his Holy Father. He satisfied his holy wrath by taking the due penalty. He satisfied his justice by legally making an exchange, the just for the unjust, so that we can be justified by faith. He satisfied his mercy where he can accept us without violating his holiness. He satisfied his holiness by declaring us completely righteous. And so every single attribute of our holy God, he remained just and at the same time, Romans 3, justified the sinner. And that is the beauty of the gospel. And therefore, what more can we say? 1 John 3:1 to close. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Why? Not because we are such good people, but as the brother said yesterday, that started our journey. When he came looking for us, when he came, when judgment was coming, he didn't look in there and see who was well enough and good enough. He said, I'm looking, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood. And that was our deliverance, enabling us to live for him as his children. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And every man that has this hope, what shall we do? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. There is no simpler way to put it. Do we have this hope? Strive to hold yourself in the love of God. This should never become, Jesus should never become a fifth wheel, a spare tire. Something or someone we run through in our sorrows, in our hurts, in our pain. Jesus needs to be the driver, the pilot of our lives. Not the co-pilot, the pilot. Where he leads, I'll follow. Whithersoever the Lamb goes, those of the Lamb follow him. This event enables it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you honored us enough, that you saw something in us worth saving and giving us your beloved Son. Thank you, Father, though we were yet sinners, you died for us. You opened a way that every man can come through. Father, may more men and women see the beauty of the Savior, the glory that is at Calvary, that goes so far beyond our understanding, but it is the glory that he has given us eternal life through his Son. Thank you, Father. May this event be impressed upon our hearts in a way that it alters the course of our lives. Not just for a few days, forever. We are unworthy, but thank you, Father, you have made us worthy. We feel privileged, we are thankful, and we embrace the journey you have us on. Almighty.